Well, wow, there's a lot of people for Sunday school this morning. That's good. We're glad you're here. So this morning, we're going to be starting a series entitled Biblical Theology. This will be the first week, and we're going to try to answer the question, just in case you're not sure, what is biblical theology? So over the next few weeks, we'll be kind of doing some introductory type material. This week, we're going to be talking about what it is, talking about just the concept in general. Next week, we'll be looking at some of the tools that we use to make it happen. And then what role does it have in the church? So is it important? Isn't it significant for how we as church members, how we as a church body interact with Scripture? So that's the first 3 weeks. And then after that, the next 10 weeks following, so this is a 13-week study, so hopefully you brought your seatbelt and can buckle up for the long ride. But the next 6 weeks after that, we'll kind of look at some of the major themes in the Bible. And that's kind of at the core of how we do biblical theology. It's always looking at the big picture. And so we're going to look at the big picture for 6 weeks through the Bible. And then the last 4 weeks, we'll look at some specific passages and then take our big picture and apply it into the specifics. Any questions about any of that? Walk in the park, right? So what is biblical theology? The big idea is that it's a discipline of learning how to read the Bible so we can understand what the Bible says about God and about God's relationship to his creation. So biblical theology is the big idea of the whole Bible. So if you read it from cover to cover, and somebody said, so what's the Bible about? You could sum it up in a statement and say, well, there's a lot in it, but the main idea is that it's about revealing who God is and how he relates to his creation. Now, there's lots of different ways that you could sum up what the Bible is all about, but in the end, we come to know God through Scripture. And we also know that he cares about everything he's created, every single one of us. That's what the Bible's about. And that should be exciting. God didn't write an impersonal tome where he just gave us a list of rules. He's revealing himself. Now, there are some rules in it, and we tend to focus on the rules because that's easier. But there's a God behind all that. So biblical theology is understanding the whole of Scripture. Who wrote it? Why he wrote it? What it's for? And all the other theology type stuff that we do is breaking that down into bite-sized pieces because the big story is it's a grand narrative. So it's an attempt to find out what the Bible is all about. So I'll give you a couple definitions. One, Don Carson defines it this way. Biblical theology seeks to uncover and articulate the unity of all the biblical texts when taken together, resorting primarily to the categories of the texts themselves. So this is where when you start reading through the Bible, you're like, oh, these kinds of things go together. So we have the four Gospels, right? We'd say, well, those four Gospels kind of tell the same part of the story, so they go together. And then you've got all of the other epistles and then letters and the narratives, and you're saying, oh, all of those kind of go together, and they're kind of telling the same story about the church after Christ. And in the Old Testament, we've got historical books and poetical books, and they start to group them together. And so we're looking at how the Bible describes itself and saying those things kind of seem to fit together as part of the whole story. Another one is Michael Lawrence, and he says that biblical theology is the attempt to tell the whole story of the whole Bible as Christian scripture. It's looking at the biggest possible picture. And personally, this is how I like to read the Bible. It's if you were to read it from cover to cover, could we understand everything that God's saying? And ideally, we would know it all. Given that we're finite, and even though the Bible is only so many pages, and there's lots of fiction novels that are longer, you can study this your whole entire life and still be finding stuff that you're reading for the first time. I mean, this is a big story. And it's something that we should invest in all of the time. So, you know, there's those Bible reading plans that maybe you're seeing on Facebook, floating around, read the Bible in a year. We can read the Bible in a year, but I remember there was one of my... There was one professor that I ran across at a conference, and he got up and he started off by saying, you know, I've read the Bible through 80 times now. And he had done a Bible, read through the Bible a year for 80 years. That's a lot of consistency. But you know what his next statement was? I'm not done yet. You can read it through and read it through and read it through, and yet there's still things that we forget or we didn't catch the first time because of the stage of life that we were in. There's always more to it. So I'll give you an analogy, one that some of you might connect with. How many of you have seen Star Wars or know about it? Oh, just a few people. So in the original trilogy, you watch through the first movie and you're like, wow, that was pretty cool. You get to the second movie and you're eagerly expecting more good stuff. And then right towards the end, there's this huge moment where Luke finds out he's not an orphan. In one of the most famous movie lines probably forever. But that changes everything. Now, for those of you who haven't seen it, I won't give away the main plot of the story. You'll just have to go watch it. But it's not who you think it is, right? And you're like, no way! But that plot twist changes the first story, doesn't it? And then when you get to the third story, you're like, now what's going to happen? It completely changes the whole story once you understand how that little piece fits into the whole narrative. And that's what the Bible's like. You're reading along, you're reading along, you're reading along, and you're like, no way, what's going to happen now? But that happens all throughout the whole Bible. We just finished Jeremiah, reading through the Bible with the kids, and we just got into Lamentations. And we just read Lamentations chapter 3, where it talks about God's mercies so that we are not consumed. Jeremiah's bringing all of this judgment. You're sinning, you're sinning, you're sinning. God's going to destroy the whole nation. And everybody laughs at him. They throw him in a pit. They ignore him. And what does God do? He destroys the whole nation. Babylon comes, takes everyone up into captivity. Most people are killed or captive. And then, more than likely, Jeremiah is writing Lamentations. The writer talks about being thrown in a pit and being in darkness and calling out to God. So it seems kind of similar. But right there in chapter 3, it's, we are not consumed. There's a huge plot twist. God, in his mercy, is not wiping the slate every time. That little piece is a significant portion of the Bible. Because now when we go back and we look throughout all of the biblical narrative, we see how God has not completely destroyed in Noah's time, how he has not completely destroyed Adam and Eve, how he's not completely destroyed the Israelites when they're in Egypt, but he's brought them out safely. And now, even now, he's brought them into their own land and he has not completely destroyed them. You will be set aside and captive for a time, but I will return you to your land. That's biblical theology, is looking at the whole story and seeing how all those little pieces fit into the big narrative. It's all about how the story unfolds. It's focused on observation, investigation, carefully looking at all of the storylines of Scripture. It's a discipline of learning how to read the Bible as one complete story by one divine author that culminates in the person and the work of Christ, which provides us a way of connecting to God by bringing all men to himself. So do you guys want to go on this journey with me over the next few weeks? I hope so. Oh, I missed a slide. That's just what I read. So what is the Bible? We have to really start by asking the question. And so this is going to be review when we go through our studies. A lot of times we'll kind of summarize things. But we really have to understand what the Bible is. So this morning I'll need some volunteers to read some passages. So can I get a volunteer to read 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21? Wants a volunteer? Joel? Okay. Then I need a volunteer for 2 Timothy 3, 16. All right. And then John 1, 17. Thank you, ma'am. And then Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. Thank you, sir, Jacob. And then Romans 1, 19 through 20. Thanks, Steve. And then Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Thank you, sir. And then John 1, 1 through 4. Thank you, sir. All right. So we're going to kind of do a really quick overview of some things that we know, or I would assume that we would know about the Bible, but instead of just assuming, we're going to refresh our memories a little bit, okay? First, that God's Word is written by human people. So 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. So we see that prophets were men who spoke as men do, but being led by the Holy Spirit. The authors and scriptures didn't speak some holy language. They spoke our language. And God gave them the words to say, and they wrote them down, and they've been preserved thousands of years later for us to read and interact with. So the Bible is a human book written down by human authors so that we can understand it. And the Bible, for the most part, is pretty simple. I mean, there are some complicated things in it, but for the most part, you could read it through and be like, well, I got most of it. And now we can understand it in multiple languages, in multiple contexts, in multiple cultures. God has allowed his word to spread everywhere, almost. But it's not just merely transcribed by human authors. So, 2 Timothy 3:16. Vanessa?
Every scripture is inspired by God and used both for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
So, all scripture has been breathed out, has been inspired by God. God is its originating source. So, God uses the men in the world to transcribe and to write down and to be inspired to record events in biblical history. So it's a product of the Holy Spirit. But in doing that, it's God revealing himself. So God is using men to write his own story. So scripture has a single author behind the scenes using lots of different men throughout history to record important things at various points in time. They die away and pass off the scene, but God's still there and he says, my story still needs to be written. And he chooses another person who gets added to the story. So there's one overarching story where God is making sure that the right thread is being put in to carry it all the way through from beginning to end. So it's a cohesive whole that's fit together to tell God's story. So the next one, God's word is revealed progressively. John 1, 17.
For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
So we know that in the Old Testament, there was a certain set of writings that was given to Moses for him to record. But there was other understanding that came later that we understood more fully when Jesus Christ was saying, you heard it was said, but let me really explain it to you. And so God's scripture is revealed progressively, where he gives us little bits at a time. He gives us just enough for our understanding at the time. And now we have it all put together. And then how about Hebrews 1, 1 to 2? We don't have prophets showing up anymore, really. You know, in the Islamic tradition, they believe that the whole Quran was written, basically, and handed to Muhammad, all in one piece. It was a completed work, all at one time. But that's not how our scripture works. God progressively reveals more and more of himself through his story over time. And it really starts and ends, I mean, when you get up to the time of Christ, there's several thousand years of God giving us more information. You know how hard it is to keep a story straight a few moments after you heard it? But this story keeps itself straight over thousands of years because God is always behind the scenes making sure the correct story is being told. The next one, God's word reveals God himself, Romans 1, 19 through 20. You know, God inserts himself into objective points in history. Moses wouldn't have crossed the Red Sea without God inserting himself objectively into history. The Israelites would not have left the nation of Egypt without God objectively inserting himself into history with the plagues. Joshua wouldn't have defeated, likely, some of his foes in the land of Palestine if God had not stopped the celestial bodies from moving to give him more time for his fighting. God allowed his son to be born in a very real and objective way in history. God reveals himself throughout history by inserting himself into the story and then telling us about it. It's not merely a story that's told by humans like, oh, look at this fantastic story we're telling you. No, it's a revelation of the biography of God. Who is he? What is he like? What is he trying to do? What's his purpose? The next one, it reveals his narrative, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. The Bible is one narrative. It's God's narrative. It's a single story about the sovereign ruler of the universe and all of his creation. It's not meant to simply inspire us. It's meant to overwhelm us. And it's not a story that was just this fantastic thing from way long time ago. It's something that impacts us today. It tells us who we are and what our relationship is to this sovereign creator of the universe. But it's God's narrative. He's the one who wrote the story. From before the world began, God had a plan. That passage in Isaiah, though, I am God and there is no other. Declaring the end from the beginning. from ancient times and things not yet done. God's not done yet. One of my favorite passages is in Revelation when the angel blows the trumpet and he starts to reveal something and God says, seal that up. They don't need to know that yet. I want to know what that is. It means God's not done yet. We've got the to-be-continued story. But man, when he gets around to finishing it out, it's going to be a good day. When God reconciles everything that's wrong with this world and makes it all right. That's biblical theology. It's knowing the whole entire story and knowing the point at the end. Last one. God's word reveals God through Christ. John 1, 1 through 4.
The beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and life was the light of men.
You know, there's an ultimate climax to God revealing himself in Scripture. And that's sending his son into this world that we would see what God walking among men looks like. He's not an aloof person who just stands outside of time and just watches us scurry around like rats in a rat race. He sent his son to live among us. To die for us. And that's all found in the person and the work of Jesus. So, that's just kind of a summary of the Bible and some of the key things in which we understand the Bible is trying to accomplish telling God's story and how he relates to men. So, isn't theology just theology? Well, theology is the study of God. So just that word means that we're studying God. We do theology by reading the Bible to better understand its message so we can come to know God better. So in general, we all have to do theology. But this is where we're studying biblical theology. When I say biblical theology, generally, most people, and you might be one of these, think that theology is just biblical. Like, we just read the Bible and that's theology. Well, for those who make a lifelong habit of studying Scripture as their profession and their career, people tend to break it down into more component parts. And in, I think it's later this year, we'll be looking at systematic theology. But I wanted to give a summary of it here because we're not doing systematic theology at this point in time. Systematic theology is different. It's an orderly and comprehensive summary of the Bible's teaching by topics. So if you think of the Bible as one giant story, systematic theology is like sorting out and giving you an index and giving you chapters and page numbers and saying, oh, you're looking for redemption. You'll find that on page 72, page 64, page 97. Systematic theology is breaking it down by topics and trying to drill down into all those specific topics. And this is a lot of what we do in the Bible. So when we're looking for the topic of maybe abortion or how we should interact with politics in the Bible, you could go through and look at different passages that relate to those kinds of topics. And so we systematize. We categorize them into different topics and categories. That's systematic theology. So that's what makes it different. Systematic theology is very much focused on finding the line between truth and error, between orthodoxy, the right practice of Scripture, versus heresy, people who believe things wrongly about Scripture. So systematic theology is very much along those lines. And this is where we get our doctrinal statements for our church, where we say, these are the doctrines that we've found in Scripture. We've pulled them all out and synthesized them and summarized them into these component parts so that we can easily glance through them in an easier way than just reading through the Bible from cover to cover. So somebody could come look at our doctrinal statement and say, what things have you pulled out as being vital and important from Scripture, as being something that we could all agree on? And then systematic theology is really focused then on practical application of Scripture. So in the end, the goal of pulling out all those component pieces is saying, okay, we're going to read all of this on this one topic, say abortion, and we're going to try to understand how the Bible values life and what it would say and teach us about abortion, so that at the end, we would come to a conclusion. And we'd say, on that one particular topic, from all the places in Scripture that we can find, what should we then do? What are we now obligated to do because this is what Scripture says? So it's very much focused on practical application. So how do biblical and systematic theology relate to each other? This is where, just to separate the two, they're very similarly related. We both have to study Scripture to get to the end point. But biblical theology seeks to trace diverse themes chronologically through the Bible. So we'd say, oh, it happened here. Now let's read the rest of the story and see if it happens again. Oh, it happens again. And then we'll read a little bit further. Oh, it happens again. We can start to see this thread, this theme that's traveling through the whole Bible. There's significance. There's meaning to that. Now, we can't wait till we get to the end to see how that all works itself out. So it's very much a more of a linear, cover-to-cover type of look, so that we see how the Bible relates to itself, how it connects that grand narrative all together. Systematic theology examines the themes topically, so then it's like pulling out the piece. Once we run into it, we say, oh, that's kind of a theme. Let's set it aside. Now we're going to look at just that all by itself, isolated, where we can see those things in a smaller picture. But it focuses on how when we do that and we pull all those little pieces out, when you put all those pieces just right next to each other, they're all unified. So when you're reading from Genesis and then you're reading from Jeremiah and then you're reading from Matthew and you're reading Revelation and you look at all of those themes, when they come together, it's amazing that they all have a unified voice. And Scripture doesn't contradict itself. Don Carson calls systematic theology a mediating discipline. So it mediates it all and kind of looks at it to find if it fits together. But biblical theology is a culminating discipline where it culminates. It puts it all together in a huge grand narrative. So once we've got the grand narrative together, it gives us the ability to do systematics. So you have to start with the whole Bible. Once you understand the whole Bible, you can break it down into smaller parts and pieces. Any questions thus far? I lose you in the weeds yet? Hopefully not. Okay, good. So I've got a little chart, hopefully, to kind of help you kind of see them side by side. So we've got biblical theology, and its ultimate authority is Scripture. Systematic theology has the same authority. It's Scripture. So its starting point is exactly the same. Every theology starting point is exactly the same. It's studying God from His own document. The next piece is, how does it organize itself? So biblical theology looks at the historical tracing of progress throughout time, how revelation is revealed. Is there significance to what God gave in this part of time compared to this part of time compared to this part of time? Systematic theology is a topical, logical, hierarchical kind of structuring. So it's the Dewey Decimal System for the library. So when I go into the library, I can find all of the books that are just set aside for 1 Kings, all the commentaries. And then I can go look at pastoral studies and look at what's written for pastors from Scripture. And so that's what systematics does, is it breaks it down into those little pieces. Biblical theology's starting point is just Scripture. All I want to do is read Scripture and see what story it's telling me, because that's the story that I'm most interested in, the biblical one. Systematic theology is really generally starting with a contemporary question. So a contemporary question facing us now might be abortion. We would say, there's this thing called abortion in our culture, in my immediate context. How does this Bible speak to that? Then we go back into Scripture and we look for things that relate to that. Or when we talk about gender now is a big thing, gender fluidity. How does the Bible speak to that topic? We would come back into Scripture and we would look. So typically, systematic theology is starting with a question and we're trying to seek answers to that one question in Scripture. And generally, for people who are writing theology, they're starting with trying to answer those questions by looking at Scripture as a whole. Biblical theology, what is it providing for us? It's providing for us a view of the whole storyline. So it's really reading the book as a narrative. Now, there are non-narrative parts in the Bible. But it's looking to see, how does this poem from Psalms or Song of Solomon, how does that fit into the whole scope of the Bible? Is it just its own random appendix? You know, we just tack that on at the end. It's trying to view it all as a story. Doctrine, systematic theology is providing the way we view doctrine, the way we would have a worldview that we would bring out of Scripture and apply to our current context. It's really focused on the application. And so one way to describe it is, if you've got a newspaper and you're reading the headline, systematic theology is really trying to get at the headline. News, news! This is the topic of the day! Exclamation point. Systematic theology is really trying to hit that highlight. But to understand what goes underneath all of that, biblical theology is the rest of the story. It's all of the details. It's all of the people. It's all of the places. It's all of the concepts and topics. All of that. How does that all fit into one storyline? That's biblical theology. So you have to do biblical theology first to know the whole story of the Bible before we can get to pulling out the little pieces. And that's the last part, is how it connects. Biblical theology is the bridge to systematics. Once we know how the whole Bible fits together, then we can start looking at the little pieces and how they all interconnect and relate. And then systematic theology is summarizing parts of that story, maintaining the biblical themes so we don't lose connection with the whole story, but separating it out into smaller pieces, because that's a lot easier for us to interact with in our day-to-day lives when we've got specific issues that we have to address. They both help us understand the Bible better. Any questions thus far? Okay. Biblical theology seeks to describe the Bible's teachings in its own terms. Systematic theology tries to summarize and rearticulate the Bible's teachings in a way that engages with culture. So, what is the gospel? Let's start with a question. If we looked at it through our two lenses right now, we might say that from the biblical theology perspective, if we started at the beginning of the Bible and went to the end, we'd say, well, God created man. Man sinned. God sent Christ to redeem mankind. And everything will be restored and reconciled in the future. So it's God's big overarching plan is really the gospel focused and centered on Jesus Christ. There's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. That's the storyline. So that's biblical theology. Systematic theology might say, who is this God that created everything? What do we need to know about him? What do I need to know about sin? Is that important? What do I need to know about Christ? What is the significance of this gospel salvation? What must I do now in light of all of this? So it's really much more asking specific questions. Okay, I read that in the story, but what does that really mean? How do I apply it now to my life? And so we would go back and say, well, God is this and this and this, by looking at the story and pulling out those pieces about God. And then when we're talking about sin, it's like, oh, sin is this and this and this and this, and put it together and say, wow, that's weighty. I'm offending a holy God who created everything in the universe. So biblical theology is the story. Systematic theology then is the parts and pieces that relate to our life on a day-to-day basis. Both are related and important. We really have to see the big picture of what God is doing to understand all the little pieces. But when we look at all of the little parts, it becomes personable and applicable to our own lives. And it comes out in such a way that it's no longer a daunting task. It's something that we can do. It's something that we can accomplish. It's not always going to be easy. So why is biblical theology important? We'll spend more time thinking on it over the next few weeks, but it helps us read the Bible rightly so that we can engage in the world rightly. It is, in short, it's critical for knowing how to read our Bible. It really is. Knowing the Bible from cover to cover is important, and it's something that we should all strive to do at some point. And while there's lots of different reading plans, I would say don't worry about a reading plan. Just start reading the Bible. The one that works for my family is we just do a chapter a day. Not complicated. If we miss a day, that's fine. We just pick up right where we left off. And it takes about 2.5 or 3 years to do that. So we're not going a Bible a year, you know, read the Bible in a year plan. But we found something that works for us. But man, you know, it's super cool when you get back around to reading the Bible with your kids. Like, this is, I think, the fourth time now we're through the Bible with our kids. And Zach or Xander or one of the kids will be like, wait, I know the next part. And you're like, this is in the middle of Isaiah. How do you know the next part? It's like, I do. And you let them tell the story, and most of the time they get it pretty close. It's like, yeah, that's the right person in the right place at the right time. And that's exciting to see. And, you know, that's the biggest, and that it's just reading the Bible at night. You know, that's not all the interpretation. You know, that's not all the theology, but biblical theology is just starting to read the story and getting it into you. It's knowing the Bible cover to cover. And, you know, if you do that long enough, it just starts to stick with you. So, next week, what are some of the tools then that we can use from biblical theology? So it's kind of this big idea, but what do you do with big ideas? If systematics is all the practical application, how to use biblical theology? Well, we'll talk about that more practically next week. All right? That gets us to the end of Sunday school today. Does anybody have any questions? No questions. I answered them all. Pastor.
Well, I just remember Mark kind of coming to this understanding myself, you know, being able to break the Bible down into usable parts, I guess, and then how all those parts kind of flow together really does help you interpret your Bible. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's a wonderful thing, necessary for us to do.
Yeah. It is. Anything else? I think that thinking of the Bible as a biography of God, it's different because he's trying to make himself known. He's trying to write his own story, and he's using other people's stories to tell his own. Like, hey, look at how these people didn't interact with me the right way. Look at how these people did. Any other questions, comments, thoughts? No. Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Having somebody kind of coach you through and show you some of the little nuances, yeah, commentaries are really helpful in that regard. Yeah. Yeah, because there are parts in the Bible that are confusing and aren't quite as clear historically or contextually. So, yep, language-wise. Well, I thought I might get done a little bit early. So I wanted to give us a couple examples of how we might do biblical theology. So let's open up to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And let's read verses 26 and 27. Luke chapter 24, verses 26 and 27. Well, I'll back up a little bit. I'll start in verse 13 and then jump up there. And that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all of these things that just happened, the resurrection of Christ. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And while they were talking and discussing, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they were talking, and then verse 19, and he said, "What things are you talking about?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, and all who is a mighty prophet in word and deed before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered them up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And then jump down to verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted that to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." Then if we jump to verse 44. So he appears to his disciples and he's talking to them. And then he says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" You know, in these two passages, Jesus is referring to the grand story of God, all the way into the Old Testament. And he says he's talking from the book of Moses, from the writings, from the prophets. He opened all of Scripture and revealed himself from them. Jesus said something similar to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39. Let me get there. John 5:39, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me." You know, the Pharisees, we often look at them as the people who missed the boat. They were reading all of the Old Testament. They were reading it. They could quote everything. They were doing the systematics. Oh, we can break it down. We can give you the rules, and we can tell you all the stuff that you need to do. But they missed the big story, that something was coming. They were blind to the fact that the Messiah was on their doorstep, knocking at the door, talking to them in person. Biblical theology is having your mind open to those pieces. When the people on the road to Emmaus, they didn't understand. When the disciples in the room didn't understand. When the Pharisees didn't understand. They were missing the biblical theology and seeing the whole story. And there were key things that they were missing. They were. They didn't get it because they weren't making those connections. But that's the benefit that we have as New Testament believers, is that Jesus made all of those connections. See how all of these point to me. We have to pay close attention to each text in its own context. So we're understanding that the people on the road to Emmaus, what just happened to them? They were in awe of what occurred, and they were downtrodden because Christ died. And Jesus has to show up and explain it to them. Pastor, you have a comment? Yes.
You see her thrown into this story, you know what I mean?
So right. And put forward even.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And that's biblical theology. Is every time you're reading scripture, it's trying to see what connections can I make backward or forward or contemporarily in the passage that I'm reading. And so that's what Jesus was doing. He was doing biblical theology. He was saying, let me tell you the rest of the story. Because you're not making those connections. It's taking that one passage in that one verse and thinking of it as, you know, the start of the spring, you know. My grandpa had a spring on his property, and it was this cliff face, and just out of the rock, there's just this little bubble of water, and it fell over a little shelf, and it was like this perfect tiny little waterfall, like just a faucet. But man, that was the best water on the face of the planet. He had a little tin cup that he had hung up on the tree right next to it, and we'd go and drink from that all day long. But it's that stream where we get the stream, but we don't just get stuck there. Then we follow and see that it turns into a little brook. And that brook ends up getting connected to a river. And that river ends up being a tributary that ends up being connected to something like the Mississippi. And it goes all the way to the ocean. Everything is connected, and there's all these tiny little pieces, and what we're trying to do is follow that thread to the big story, and we get out to the ocean of the whole entire Bible. And when we get there, you're at the beach, and you're like, man, look at all of this. And it all starts on all these tiny little points, all these separate little stories, but they all feed into the one narrative of the Bible, getting to know God. And how God relates to his creation. Questions about any of that? Okay, one last one. Let's think about, I won't make you turn there, but everybody is probably fairly familiar with the story of Samson, right? Every Sunday school boy's favorite super strong biblical hero, right? So if we think of the stream analogy, if we take any point in Scripture and we try to connect it back to the big story of God, will teaching about Samson killing 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone really help us know God better and how God relates to his people? What do you think? It's taking all of the little pieces that we know up to that point and how God said, I will deliver you from the land and you will defeat your enemies and I will give you peace and rest. Well, in the time of Samson, there's not really peace and rest. So God comes upon Samson in a special way to give him power supernaturally, superhumanly. So we start by looking at Samson as an individual who's been anointed by God, endued with remarkable power through the Holy Spirit, and yet is handed over to his enemies, the enemies of God's people, for the purpose of rescuing God's people from what oppresses them. You see any allusions to what Jesus does? Jesus is anointed by God, is empowered by the Holy Spirit, ends up being handed over to his enemies, and delivers his people from their oppression. The difference in the story is that Samson can do lots of cool things, like defeating Philistines with a jawbone, killing a lion by tearing it apart with his bare hands, breaking the gates off the city and carrying them 30 miles uphill both ways in the snow. But he fails to properly deliver his people. So all throughout Scripture, everybody is looking for the Messiah, the deliverer, the one to bring salvation to come. And every time one of these judges comes, it's, is this the one? And Samson utterly fails because of his own selfishness in the end. And the best that he can do is breaking the pillars and killing the 3,000 Philistines that are gloating over him. The end. But he didn't really deliver his people. He might have brought them a temporary reprieve at times. But the Israelites are still awaiting their true salvation. But Jesus, in contrast, is similar to. So we see Jesus being anointed, Jesus doing mighty miracles, Jesus being taken into the hands of his enemies, Jesus being killed. But he doesn't live his life selfishly. He lives his life selflessly and perfectly. And in the end, his people are not physically removed from their oppression, but their spiritual burden has now been completely atoned for. So while it's not directly a story about Jesus Christ, biblical theology is taking the stories that we find in Scripture and seeing how they connect to other parts and pieces. And you could do that with any of the judges. Here's somebody who's a potential Messiah, and they fail. Here's another potential Messiah, and they fail. Another potential Messiah, and they fail. We're looking for the Messiah. When will he arrive? And he doesn't. And then when he does arrive, everybody looks past him. He was born in a lowly state. The Pharisees didn't get it, and they had him crucified. But in all of that, that is part of God's plan. To reconcile every single one of us to himself. Because the Bible is all about God's story and how he relates to his creation. So, just two kind of simple connecting stories today. We'll close with that. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful for some time that we could take this morning and look at the concept of biblical theology. I pray that you would help give us understanding over the next few weeks as we study this in more detail, as we look at the themes and the narrative and the overarching picture that you've put into Scripture. We pray that you would allow it to be a benefit to each one of us as we come to understand Scripture better, as we read it on our own, and that even as we follow along during sermons and teaching times in Sunday school, that you would help us to come to love your word because we love you. And that you might help us love you better because of that. And so help us, even in this new year as we're starting 2021, to do better than we did the year before. To purpose to understand your word, and that you would illuminate our minds through the Holy Spirit. That you would give us understanding, and that you would give us diligence and discipline and staying at the task. And that we would better know you, and in better knowing you, that we would better live for you also. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.